I want to read Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Last time, when we were talking about the subject, my Redeemer, we referred to three simple points, three simple things that are found in this portion. There is, first of all, the trust that was expressed by Job. He doesn't say in verse 25, I think, or I hope, or probably, or maybe. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that's a tremendous thing to be able to say with all assurance, I know. Salvation, one old lady said, was better felt than telt. It's good to know that you're saved. It's good to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the Redeemer, but he is your own personal Redeemer. I know. This is a knowledge that we can have. The Bible talks about this in many places. Paul, for example, when he talked about his own salvation, he said, I know whom I have believed. In another place, he said, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's good to have that trust. But as well as the trust, I know, there's the truth. And the truth is that Job had a Redeemer. We talked about that word Redeemer. It's actually in the Hebrew, the word Goel. It really has three connotations in the legal code of Israel. For someone to be a Redeemer, he had to be the next of kin or a near kinsman. And that kind of terminology, by the way, is found in the book of Ruth as well. The second thing was he had to redeem his brother and his brother's inheritance according to his ability. And again, that brings us to Boaz. That's exactly what he did when he purchased Ruth and all of her inheritance. And thirdly, the Goel, the Redeemer, was to be the avenger of any violence perpetrated against his brother. And so these three things were, I believe, in the mind of Job when he talked about the Lord. And he has in mind the Messiah. He's thinking of Christ. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He is my Redeemer. He is my kinsman. We know that from the incarnation of the Son of God, he is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He's not a stranger to our humanity. The Lord Jesus knows how we feel. Oftentimes we imagine that nobody knows how we feel, but the Lord knows. There's not a pang that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. The Lord has taken into union with himself our humanity. And so he is our kinsman. He's also our Redeemer in the sense that he pays the ransom price for us. He emancipates us from bondage. He buys back our forfeited inheritance. Someone, John Milton, wrote a book, Paradise Lost. And paradise was lost in the Garden of Eden, but it has been restored to us by Christ. And when we go to heaven, we will be going to paradise. Remember that Jesus gave that promise to the thief on the cross. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He is our kinsman. He is our Redeemer. And he is also our avenger or our vindicator. The Lord has satisfied the law for us so that we stand as believers justified and acquitted. It is God that justifieth, so who is he that condemneth? The Lord is our avenger against the devil, who is our accuser. He comes to accuse us before God. He comes to throw up against us all of our sins, and we can send the Lord Jesus to answer him, because he is our vindicator. He's paid the price of our redemption. He has effected our justification. He's freed us from the bondage of the devil, and he's taken away the alienation and the rebellion from our hearts toward God. We have the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then the third thing that I mentioned last time was the triumph. And I want to get into that a little bit more tonight. Because Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. My Redeemer is not dead. My Redeemer is alive. And furthermore, he has a hope about the future concerning that Redeemer. He will stand at the latter day upon the earth. And again tonight, I want to speak to you about three things. The first thing that I want us to consider is the fact. Again, I know that my Redeemer liveth. This is not someone whistling in the dark, trying to convince himself that something is true. This is something that is a fact. And Job wants it to be established that it is a fact. You'll notice how he begins here in verse 23 in this last part of the chapter. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. What is he talking about here? Well, he's very anxious that his testimony should stand perpetually. And he refers to every mode of recording that was known in his time. Now today we live in the age of technology. There's a lot of different things that we can use to record. In the old days, you used to record on a reel-to-reel tape recorder. Some of you are too young to remember that. Some of us remember that very well. The old spindle that would go from one to the other would break sometimes, and it was a mess. Then, of course, we developed further from there, and it got better and better and better and still better, and probably in the future it'll be better still. There are all sorts of ways of recording things now that were unknown in the days of our forefathers, and they couldn't even have dreamed of such a thing. But here Job is talking about the mode of recording that was available in his time. First of all, he says that he wants his words to be written. Now, we all know what writing is, hopefully. I know texting's the big thing now, but it's good to be able to write and to use your cursives and all of that good stuff. But then he said, not only that he wanted his words to be written, but that they might be printed in a book. And again, we have to understand that printing as we know it and bookbinding in the modern sense was not yet invented. But he wanted these things to be traced out upon a roll probably made of papyrus or palm leaves or some other similar substance and preserved like that. But then he goes further and he says he would want these words to be graven with an iron pen in the rock, to be cut out deep with an iron chisel into some imposing rock so that the generations to come might behold these words and wonder at them. And even that is not enough for Job, because he goes on to say that they might be laid in the rock forever, verse 24. And we see in stained glass windows, for example, laid in between the glass. Job has in mind deep incisions made in the rock by the chisel and then filled with lead so that they might be conspicuous and enduring for years and years and years. He wants this record to stand. And what is it a record about? It's a record about his Redeemer. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job was conscious of the fact that he was making a really deep and profound statement here. He wanted it to be written, inscribed in a way that would not be forgotten. I know that my Redeemer liveth. There's the fact realized by Job. I know. And then there's the fact recorded by Job. And this is what is in mind here Oh, that my words were now written, printed in a book, graven with an iron pen, and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. This is a testimony of a great fact that Job is referring to here. But as well as the fact, there's the future. My Redeemer, he says, liveth. He's alive. And furthermore, he's going to stand at the latter day upon the earth. Jesus is alive. We often refer, don't we, to the Lord's life and then his death and how that he was buried. But we don't stop there. We go on to say he arose the third day according to the scriptures. And he ascended into heaven, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. The Lord Jesus is alive tonight. He is a living Savior. The hymn writer puts it that way. I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. And then he says, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. There's the fact again. But Job talks about the future. This one who is alive today, in the future, is going to stand at last upon the earth. The words really have the sense of he shall arise. And I think in particular he's going to arise in vindication of Job's cause. And when he talks about at the latter day, some would take that to mean in the end time, eschatologically, at the end of time that he will stand upon the earth. But I think it's probably more right to think of this as the Lord arising at the last. The Lord's going to vindicate Job's cause. He's suffering in the present time, and people, his friends included, are speaking against him and telling him that that's the judgment of God. The reason you're going through all this bad stuff, Job, is because you're such a terrible sinner. And Job said, the Lord's going to arise at the last, and I'm going to be vindicated. That's really what's in view here. There's going to be the standing at last of Jesus to vindicate his servant. But I think as well, there is an application to a coming day when the Lord will come and when the Lord will stand as the living one to reign forever and forever. But you have here Jesus standing at last in the future. You also have Job seeing his Lord. I know my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. What do you mean, Job? The Bible says that God is a spirit. The Bible says that God is invisible. How are you going to see God? How can you talk like this? I'm going to see him for myself, and my eyes will behold him and not another. Obviously, he's talking about God incarnate. He's going to see Christ. He's going to see Jesus. And that's the hope of all believers. This is the climax of our experience. What the old theologians used to call the beatific vision. We're going to see God. Job seeing his Lord is a fact that he could rejoice in himself, the future that he could look forward to himself, but it's true of every single believer. Now, if you look at the words here, obviously, many will apply this to the process of decomposition when a person dies. Verse 26. And though after my skin Worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. But actually the word worms is not in the Hebrew, and you'll see in your authorized version that it's in italics, so there's no corresponding word in the original for worms. After my skin, destroy this body. Job is using the word skin here because the disease that he had, the malady that he had, showed itself outwardly in obnoxious skin disorders. If you were to go back to the earlier part of the book of Job, you would see that his health broke down, and he actually dealt with that health problem by using what is known as a potsherd to scrape himself. He had some kind of a malady in his skin that might have been a bit like psoriasis or rosacea or something of that kind. It was a malady that bothered his skin. And as we read, we find there that when Job had been attacked by the devil, he was smitten with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. That means his entire body was covered in boils, and then he broke out in this, whatever the skin disorder was. I think that's what Job has in mind here. And he really is speaking in this way. After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet from my flesh shall I see God. Someone wrote, considered from a purely grammatical standpoint, the Hebrew words translated as in my flesh present a problem. The Hebrew preposition min may be translated as from, in the sense of from out of, or as apart from, or as in. If we read it, apart from my flesh shall I see God, then Job's actually telling us that though his body be destroyed, yet apart from his flesh, he will see God in the spiritual realm. But then if we use our English preposition in and slightly rearrange the sequence, we can read it this way: I shall see God in my flesh. In which case, Job is actually pointing to the incarnation of the Redeemer and telling us that the heavenly Redeemer would one day come in human flesh. So if we read it, from my flesh shall I see God, meaning from out of, then Job is telling us of a coming resurrection, which will restore to him in perfected form his decomposed body, so that in his own body, with his own eyes, he would see God. And if Job is thus to see God from out of his body, it involves that Job himself must be in the body. And that's the sense that's given to the words in our authorized version, in my flesh shall I see God. Now this is one of those instances in Hebrew where there is a bit of a grammatical difficulty which leads you to two different conclusions. But you can't really miss the implication of these words when they're viewed in the context. Because if Job was only going to see his Redeemer apart from the flesh, that is, in his spirit, in the spiritual realm, then what would be the need to talk about his Redeemer standing at the latter day upon the earth? But for the other suggested meaning, that Job would simply see God from the spiritual realm, clothed in human flesh like other men, then how could we explain Job talking fondly about the fact that with his own eyes and not with another person's eyes, he would look on his Redeemer? I think there's no doubt in my mind, Job has in his eye here the coming resurrection and glorification of the saints. This is the hope of every believer. We will see the Lord in the same body in which we lived here on the earth, except that body will be glorified. It will be fitted for heaven. Whenever we lay a person who's saved in the grave, we can rightly speak of their body as precious dust. Why? Well, simply because someday the Lord's going to gather up that dust. He's going to bring it all back together again. And in a glorified body, joined with our disembodied soul that's already gone to be with the Lord if we die, We're going to serve the Lord in heaven forever, body and soul together. That's the teaching of Scripture. That's what he has in his mind. And that's an amazing thing to consider. You go into a graveyard, a cemetery, you think about all the believers that are buried there. Someday those bodies are going to come out of the grave. In fact, all the bodies, unsaved as well, will come out of the graves. But they're going to have bodies that are fitted for destruction. Believers' bodies will be fitted for heaven. John the Beloved said, "Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? "When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me." Job saying his Lord. This is a tremendous hope that he had. Even though this body is destroyed, and we all to some degree experience that as we get older, our bodies get older, we have things that go wrong, yet in that same flesh, glorified by God, we're going to see him, and we'll see him for ourselves. That's a tremendous hope. The fact, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." The future, Jesus standing at last, and then Job saying his Lord. And then notice, finally, the faith. And when I talk about the faith, I'm talking about Job's utter confidence that the Lord was going to vindicate him in the end, despite all that had happened to him and all the things that had been said about him. You study the book of Job, you'll find that Job passed through some very deep waters indeed. He passed through very deep waters physically and emotionally. He passed through some real major trials in terms of his relationships. And all of this put together, the troubles that he had caused some people to say some very, very nasty things about Job. As if things weren't bad enough, as if he didn't feel bad enough, he had these guys that we often refer to as his friends, and someone said, with friends like that, who would need enemies? They turned against him. And we haven't time to get into this, but if you read the book of Job, just keep that in mind. These characters, Bildad the Shuhite and Eliphaz and the other one, they're saying things about Job in a very cruel and unsympathetic way. One of them in particular, we see him in chapter 18, verse 1. And in the book of Job, you have these dialogues taking place. For example, in chapter 15, verse 1, "Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said..." Then chapter 16, "Then Job answered and said..." And then chapter 18, "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite..." And then chapter 19, "Then Job answered and said..." And then chapter 20, "Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said..." You have this back and forth. But in the immediate context of chapter 19, it's Bildad who's speaking in chapter 18. And he has just been labeling Job as false. He says to him, "The light of the wicked shall be put out. His remembrance shall perish from the earth. He shall be driven into darkness. He shall neither have son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings." And other bitter things. And when you come to chapter 19, Job is seeking to defend himself against these charges. And notice how he says in verse 3 of chapter 19, "These 10 times have ye reproached me." 10 times. They've been saying things against him. They talk, for example, about the fact that if you were an innocent man, the stuff that's happening to you wouldn't be happening to you. And we live in a world where people think like that. You know, when something really good happens to you, people will say, "Oh, you must be living right." That's what they say. That's how they think. People think, well, you know, according to how you live, that's how things are going to turn out. And they use a Hindu expression to describe it. They call it karma. Right? You've heard that? Oh, karma. Well, karma is a load of nonsense. We believe in the providence of God, we believe in the sovereignty of God, and we believe that bad things happen to good people in the sense that they are made good or regarded as good by the Lord. They're saved. And sometimes you never really thought you had troubles until you did become a Christian. And Job was in that category. Someone took Job's words here in chapter 19 and gave an alternate rendering, a kind of a literal expression of these words from the Hebrew. Dr. Robert Watson, he wrote this. This is Job speaking. "Behold, of wrong I cry, but I'm not heard. I cry for help, but there's no judgment. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken my crown from my head. He hath put my brethren far from me, and my confidence are wholly estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house count me a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I call my servant, and he gives me no answer. I must entreat him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and my ill savour to the sons of my body. Even young children despise me. If I would rise, they speak against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth." And Job here, in this misery, he then says, "Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O you my friends. For the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh?" Job feels really hurt by what Bildad has been saying to him. And he's struggling to bring these friends, including Bildad, to realize what all these bitter sufferings in his life mean to him. But at the end of the day, with all these circumstances and all these people who are against him, he's cast upon his God. And he just flings himself upon the mercy of the Lord. He has a deep sense of his need of the Lord. And basically what he's saying here is, look, whatever you might say and whatever circumstances might suggest, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that he is my Redeemer. And in the end, I'm going to see the Lord come and vindicate me at the last. And I'm going to see him for myself. You know, in tough circumstances, sometimes you have to come to the place where you say, look, if nobody else understands and nobody else really gets it, I'm just going to commit my cause to the Lord. I'm just going to leave it with God. The Lord knows. The Lord knows what the truth is. He knows. People can say whatever they want to. They can think whatever they want to. And if they tell me that I'm a wicked person, well, I can agree with that because I know that my heart's just like theirs. But I'll just let the Lord vindicate me in the end. That's the attitude that we have to take sometimes in the tough times that we go through in life. See, over against the problems and the pain of the present life, there's a sovereign vindicator of the righteous. And the Lord one day is going to right all the apparent wrongs that we pass through. I think this is the faith that Job has here. If somebody says to me, well, can you explain all the problems and the sufferings and the difficulties that Christians go through, the different things that go on, their mysteries, can you explain all that? No, I can't. There are things that look to be really unfair. There are things that baffle us. I think the psalmist certainly passed through that on more than one occasion. I think of one particular portion of scripture in the book of Psalms, where he is envious at the wicked. He's thinking about all the things that happen to him, but they don't happen to the wicked. Psalm 73, you can study it for yourself. And he talked about how that when he thought about some of these things, he almost fell down. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. They seem to get on fine. Don't you think that sometimes in this world? You look at some really, really wicked people and they seem to get on just fine. And others that seek to live for the Lord, they appear to suffer. And it's hard to figure that out, why that should be. And the psalmist got to the place where he understood, I must take the long look. He said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. See, in the end, all the wrongs will be made right. Heaven will the mysteries explain. Sometime we'll understand. Job comforted himself in the idea that there's a living one on high who's the sovereign, final vindicator of righteousness and of the righteous, and that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will certainly stand up upon the earth in the day of judgment and glory. The Lord on high knows full well those things which we would like to do but we cannot do. He knows what we feel. He knows what we experience. And he, in the end, will vindicate us. Whatever comes or goes in your life, it's good to be able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And I'm going to see him for myself in this same body that I've lived in this world in. Glorified, I'm going to see him. My eyes shall behold him and not another. And in the end, all the wrongs will be made right. So let's think about that. Let's rejoice in that truth that the Lord is our Redeemer. He is, to use that term, the Hebrew Goel, he is our Vindicator, as well as our Redeemer, as well as our Kinsman. He's the one who in the end will vindicate us, and in the meantime vindicates us before the throne of God. Amen.